A number of years ago, when I was in my second year of Bible college, I attended a small little Bible college in Scotts Valley called Bethany Bible College. Eventually, they became Bethany University, and eventually they closed down, and it wasn't because I attended there. I take no credit for that. But during my second year of Bible school, I was there living on the campus, and yet I was, from time to time, attending my home church in Monterey. There's an Orthodox church there now on the corner of Prescott Lane by Bayview School. That used to be a small little AG church, Assembly God Church. That's where I gave my life to Jesus at the age of 19. Well, our Christian education director, Roxanne Regula, says, "Richard, Christmas is coming, Christmas is coming. I want to know if you'll be involved in the Christmas play." And I says, "Well, you know, Roxanne, I'm here at Bible College. I'm taking these courses that are just really, really difficult, theology, you know, and pastoral epistles and such and such." And he says, "But I can count on you, huh? I need you to be one of the wise men, Richard." I said, "Well, okay, but I'm not going to be able to make too many rehearsals." "Now, you understand that, Roxanne?" "Oh, okay, okay." So the big day came, you know, our Christmas pageant, our Christmas play. And here I was with Michael Burns, the pastor's son, George McAvee, who was a young man I led to the Lord 2 months earlier when he was attending MPC, also known as Ellisterial Tech, right, Monterey Peninsula College. We were to be the three wise men. And so it came time for us to make our great entrance, to bring our gifts to the Christ child. And so we're making our entrance from the rear of the church, and we make our way up to the front. Spotlight was on us. So there we were, prepared. At least we thought we were. Michael started giggling, getting the snickers, and pretty soon George began to snicker, and pretty soon yours truly snickered, and guess what? We truly, truly lost it. I was definitely saved, but at that point, I was lost. So being the spiritual leader that I was, I directed Michael and George to exit the sanctuary, and let's try it again. Let's do a retake. We weren't being filmed, but let's do a retake. So, go to the back of the church, make an entrance again, and guess what? History repeated itself, and we lost it, and we couldn't say it was a holy moment. It wasn't God's happy hour. It wasn't time to be able to celebrate our great performance. It was more of a hair-raising moment. Nothing hilarious about it, though, you know, Paul says God likes a cheerful, hilarious giver. Well, we weren't giving very good gifts at that time. I don't know if Jesus was very, 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 very happy. I know Pastor Burns wasn't. I know Roxanne wasn't. I know that I wasn't. But hey, what could I do when you're young like I was at that time and you've got young George and you got young Michael? All we could do is say, "I'm so sorry." Well, fortunately, the wise men that came to bring their gifts didn't make an entrance like that. They came with a solemn heart. They came with a worshiping spirit. They came with joy. And there was probably, if they laughed, it was holy laughter. It was God's happy hour because it was happy birthday to Jesus because Jesus was born. And so this morning, let's please turn to Matthew 2. We'll begin with verse 1. And in this particular story, there are three main characters. The terrible tyrant by the name of Herod the Horrible. The meandering magi, those wise guys. And of course, the beautiful baby, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. All three characters are found in this story. And actually, they're all found in verse 1. Now, if we were in a modern society, this story perhaps would have different titles. If it was a talent show, it'd be called Star Search, like that Star Search back, you know, two or three decades ago. As a movie, it could be Three Men and a Baby, like the 1987 hit. As a music group, it might be called Madonna's Child. And if it was a pro wrestling match, it would be Heavenly Real, Baby Take All. This is entitled, Oh, Heavenly Gift. Four more main points that I want to look at this morning is, first of all, the Magi's consultation. We find that in verses 1 through 8. We see Herod's reaction, Herod's inquiry, and Herod's directions that he gives to the Magi. Second of all, the Magi's visitation is found in verses 9 and 10, where they saw the star and they were filled with joy. Thirdly, the Magi's presentation in verse 11, where they brought Jesus worship and they gave him some pretty good gifts. And lastly, the Magi's revelation in verse 12, to not go back to Herod and to go home another route. Biblical scholars had called this story the Epiphany, which in Greek means the appearance, a feat that's celebrated by a traditional church, celebrated usually on the first Sunday of the new year, which would be January 7th, 2018. And to commemorate the coming of the Magi as being the first appearance of Christ to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. As Isaiah 49:6 prophesied that the Messiah, Jesus, would be a light to the Gentiles. And later, Simeon the priest states that the prophecy had been fulfilled through Jesus the Christ. Now, as we look at the two Gospels, Matthew and Luke, concerning the Christmas story, there are some differences. Instead of shepherds, Matthew gives us Magi from the east. Instead of a stable, we find ourselves at Herod's palace. Instead of a manger, we saw Matthew showing gifts fit for a king. And instead of angels, we find Matthew speaking of dreams. Because even Jesus' father, Joseph, he had a dream to confirm that he was to marry Mary. And then later on that he was to leave the area and go to Egypt to protect them from Herod. And of course, even the Magi would have their own dream found in the last verse of the passage that we'll read here. Let's look at the Magi's consultation as we look at verses 1 through 8. It reads, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that means house of bread in Hebrew, where the bread of life would be born, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. That's a good thing. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of law, he asked them, where's the Christ? Where's the Messiah to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people. Then Herod called the Magi secretly, and he found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and find him. Our passage begins verse 1 where it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Scholar says this is from 6 weeks to 2 years after Jesus was born. Mary and Joseph remained in Bethlehem, possibly living on their own or with family members. It says also in verse 1 that it was during the time of King Herod. King Herod was the ruler of the Jews during this time, and his family had ruled in Palestine from 55 BC to 93 AD. And the founder was Antipater, who was an Edomite, who was circumcised and accepted into Judaism. He was not a Jew by blood, only in name. No Jewish blood flowed from Herod's veins, though he spilled a lot of Jewish blood, unfortunately. And in 37 BC, Augustus increased Herod's territorial reign to include all of Palestine. That includes the border regions of what is now known as Jordan, Syria, and Lebanon. In fact, Herod would call himself the king of the Jews. He was very clever, known for being a good speaker, diplomat, shrewd politician. You see, when the economy was struggling in Judea, he returned tax money to the people. How many rulers do that? During a severe famine in 25 BC, he melted down gold plates in the palace and he gave the money to the poor. He was also a great builder and architect. He built theaters and stadiums. He built Herodias and Herod's palace and Masada, the great Masada that we hear about, where the Jews rather die than give in to the Romans. He built the beautiful port city of Caesarea. He rebuilt Samaria and he rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem that took 46 years to build. Hey, he was someone that people probably look up today. Oh, he's well organized. He's a builder. He has control of his house and his kingdom. But unfortunately, on the dark side, Luke, I am your father. He was very cruel and paranoid, murdering his rivals, real or imagined. Even his own wife was executed in 29 BC because he accused her of adultery. His mother-in-law, Alexandra, a little later, 28 BC, was executed. His brother-in-law, who was a high priest, was drowned because he was good-looking and held in high favor by the people. In fact, he would kill another brother-in-law a little later. He had two sons. Notice I said had two sons. Alexander and Aristobulus, they were put to death in 8 BC after he discovered their plot to overthrow him. And 5 days before his death, he ordered the execution of his son Antipater, apparently because Herod at the time was in so much physical pain and suffering that he actually tried to kill himself with a paring knife. And his son, Antipater, thinking he was dead, began to celebrate a little too early. And when Herod found out, guess what? Not only was the celebration was over, but his life was over. And the unfortunate thing, too, is that Herod would even cause certain people, even before his own death, to be arrested and put in jail because he wanted to make sure that people were crying when he died. One man by the name of Augustus once said, I'd rather be Herod's pig than his son. The historian Josephus summed up Herod's life in these words. He was a man of great barbarity towards all men equally and a slave to his passion. Not a very good man. The Magi, meanwhile, as our passage says, Magi from the east, they come to Jerusalem. There's much discussion and speculation on their origin. Are they kings from three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe? Are they astrologers, astronomers from Babylon and Chaldea? Are they Persian priests and astronomers? All I know is the word Magi refers to a wide variety of people that do include priests and astronomers, astrologers, magicians, and fortune tellers. These were known as wise men, and according to the ancients, there are three classes of Magi. Those devoted to the study of nature, scientists. Those devoted to the study of diseases and curing of diseases by means of charms and incantations, healers. And thirdly, those that would invoke spirits, which was not such a good thing. There are many that supported that they were from Persian descent because of paintings and such they would find in different museums and such. And the traditional names such as Gaspar, Melchior, and Balthazar were given to the wise men, although in Eastern Christianity they're given different names. But the scripture doesn't say much about the number or where they came from. What we do know is that these wise men were seeking for a king, looking for a leader whose star they had seen. They would travel thousands of miles, perhaps, to look for this leader, the Christ child. And they came what? To worship him. They came to bring him honor and worship. As I said, they probably traveled 1,000 miles or so looking for this king of the Jews. They wanted to honor the newborn king. They were determined and they were diligent. The scripture tells us that he rewards those that diligently seek him. Jeremiah the prophet in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 29 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plan to give you hope in the future. Then you will call on me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." It's interesting that in this context, the word of promise was spoken to God's people while they were in Babylonian captivity. I want to give you a future and a hope. Call on me when you're in a difficult time. Call on me and I'll answer you. Seek me. You'll find me. And you know, brothers and sisters, we must diligently seek the Lord, but we must daily seek the Lord. Because he has found us and because we have found him and he has changed our lives and he has given us a hope in the future, that doesn't mean there's a period there. Let's put a comma there and say there's more. God has more for all of us. He's done many things in 2017 that we can give him thanks and praise about. Some have been great, great times. Some have been in between, and some have been, oh, not so, so. But God was there, and God gave us grace. That's what he's all about. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 6, 33 through 34, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all those things will be added unto you. What things? Shelter, clothing, food, drink. All those things, because he's the giver of life. He's the one that owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He's the one that we need to seek daily. Lord, what would you have me do, Lord? How would you have me to be a blessing to somebody? How can I make a difference in my neighborhood, in my community, in my family? Seeking the Lord's a good thing, friends. And these magi were seeking the Lord. In verse 2, they said, where is the one who has been born, as they consult with Herod? Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and have come to worship him. Three things. Where is he? Where is he? The star seemed to lead him to Jerusalem. All of a sudden, what happened? Where's that star? Well, hey, let's go to the yellow pages. Let's look up king. Who's the king here? Oh, King Herod. Let's go to his place and ask him. Maybe he knows where this leader, this king of the Jews is. Second of all, they say, we saw a star shining in the east. And the great thing here is the last part is we've come to worship him. Where's the newborn king? We want to worship him. And how does Herod respond? Look at his reaction, verse 3. When Herod heard this, he was disturbed in all Jerusalem with him. Well, after a little bit of history of King Herod, I can agree and I can confirm he was very disturbed. He was a very disturbed man. The word disturbed literally means to shake, to stir up, to trouble, to agitate, like a monster that troubles the water with its feet and contaminates the water or river. Figuratively, it means to cause alarm, to upset, or throw into confusion. Sort of like going to Lucky's or Safeway, you know, having all your groceries kind of scanned and seeing the total price of on the register, and then realizing, I don't have no cash, I don't have a check, I don't have a credit card. Oh, you press the panic button, wouldn't you? Well, Herod was disturbed. His panic button was pushed when he realized that he was not the only king in town. There was a new king in town. Even though he didn't earn his title, he received it by the Roman oppressors. He wasn't willing to give it up. He wasn't willing to give up his throne. He wasn't willing to give up his title. He wasn't willing to give up his treasury to some new king. And what if freedom fighters and fanatics who hated him found out? There would be riots and unrest. He's an insecure ruler, isn't he? He's unstable when it comes to making authoritative decisions. And it says he wasn't alone. All Jerusalem was disturbed. Probably politicians, religious clergy, and maybe some activists. So Herod has an inquiry in verses 4 through 6. Look at verses 4 and 6. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, where's the Christ? Where is he to be born? In Bethlehem. In Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophets have written. But you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And even though he was disturbed, he was at least able to hold some composure as a, you know, his composure as a politician. And call in the clergy and theologians. Hey, let's play a little game of Bible search. Hey, where's this little guy to be born at? And so they look in the holy books, and there they look in Micah 5:2. Bethlehem, oh yeah, house of bread, Bethlehem. And you know, it's only a couple of miles away, maybe 6 to 8 miles south of Jerusalem. And yeah, what? He's going to be a great ruler? And he's going to shepherd or rule over Israel? Let me tell you, this was not good news or great joy for Herod. And so he takes the Magi aside. He says, hey, verse 7, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I may too go and worship him. Here's his directions given. He likes to delegate. He's not going to go there. Send the Magi. So he directs them to do three things. Go to Bethlehem. He didn't even say please. Go to Bethlehem. Make careful search for the child and report to him when he finds them. And he tells them the reason. My reason is so that I may worship the baby Jesus. Yeah, more like wallop and wiping him out, not worshiping him. He's using the Magi's devotion to find the Christ child for his own deceitful design. Isn't that just like the enemy? Saying, hey, I want you to do a favor for me. You just do this good thing. You just do it once. And yet it's dastardly. It's meant to take away life, not bring life. Oh, how we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and how we need to be here in the Word. Because remember, the Magi went to these religious leaders. Hey, they should know their Bible. Yeah, they tell you, yeah, the Christ child. And here's the king of the Jews, Herod. And, you know, he's telling us what we need to do is we need to search and go to Bethlehem. We need to find him, then report back to him. Yeah, that sounds like a good thing. That's rational. Yeah, right. But there's deceit. There's deceit. There's deceit. Rational but not spiritual. Not life-giving. Not the right thing. The wrong thing. Oh, Lord, this year, help us be sensitive to your Spirit, Lord, where we may not be taken advantage by the enemy and used for his own devices, Lord. Help us, Lord, to maintain a good spirit, Lord, to be people of the Word. Lord, that your Word would be hidden in our hearts so we might not sin against thee, Lord. That, Lord, we'd be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, Lord. That, Lord, we would come before you, Lord, for direction in our lives, God. Show us how to be good parents, Lord, and show us how to be good employees and employers, Lord. Show us how to be a good neighbor, Lord. Because, Lord, when the emotions get all rushed up, Lord, sometimes we say things and do things, Lord, that are harmful, Lord, that hurt others, God. Help us, we pray, Lord. Let's look at the Magi's visitation, verses 9 through 10. Second point here. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. They were obedient. And the star they had seen in the east, they went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. You know, they say that seeking the Lord has three obstacles. Pride, people's opinion or negativity, and lastly, the persistent powers of hell to keep us from having a visitation from God, from having his presence in our life. Seeking the Lord's a good thing. And so as they sought him out, guess what? They found him. Kind of like that 1976 campaign by Campus Crusade for Christ. I found him. Right. Remember the bumper stickers for those who didn't go way back then? I was a young Christian back then. But they found him. They found him. Was the star a supernatural star? Was an astronomical display of nature that coincided with Jesus' birth? We don't know. Some Chinese astronomers in 4 BC discovered a new star. I don't know. But what we can conclude is that God speaks in a language or manner that true seekers understand when they seek him out. He'll speak in a way that one can understand him. He's more concerned about people coming to know him and drawing near to him than we could possibly ever think or comprehend. And he'll speak in a way that they can understand. These wise men were delighted with the opportunity to find and worship this newborn king. Oh, they experienced heavenly hysterics, it says, because when they found him, they were overjoyed. They had that joy down in their heart. Because here he is, there's a leader. Here's Jesus. And you know what? I don't know about you, but at the age of 19, when I finally said I do and yes to Jesus, I was overjoyed. I was filled with the presence of the Lord. It was something that was supernatural. Oh, restore unto me, Lord, the joy of my salvation. Lord, this year, 2018, restore unto us, restore unto Lighthouse the joy of our salvation, Lord. The joy of knowing you. The joy of being transformed, the joy of knowing the good news, the joy of having a future and a hope because of what you have done, Lord. Oh, Lord, restore our joy. Hallelujah. These guys were having heavenly hysterics. You ever see the series Long Lost Family? It's on one of the stations, but what they do is they reunite family members with one another. Some were given up for adoption at a young age, and people go through genealogy.com, ancestry.com, looking for family members, looking for parents, looking for siblings and such. And it's one of my mom's favorite show. You know, my mom experienced the joy of being able to find a son that she gave up for adoption many, many years ago. And I remember Jackie and I being with my mom and having that meeting with Greg, my brother. But the show, it shows the hard work for years that it had gone on. And, of course, the professionals kind of, they take the baton and they get on the computers and they make some phone calls and voila, long lost loved ones. But I like the reunion, you know. When they bring them together, there's such joy. Sometimes there's smiles, sometimes there's tears, there's lots of hugs. But when you finally connect with that special person that's been dear to your heart, and God has that for us when we come back to Him. He has that, you know, when we spend time in prayer and we have fellowship with Him, it just brings joy to His heart. But it also states that there's heavenly hysterics in the heavens with the angels when somebody comes to know Christ. When somebody comes to know the Lord, that's a good thing. There's jubilation. Oh, man. We once were lost, but now we're found. It's a good thing to be found. Let's look at the third point, the Magi's presentation, verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. Mother Mary, come to me, let it be. And they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. Palestine's most wanted was found and accepted, not handcuffed and arrested. Woo! Herod didn't have his way. They presented Jesus with two things. They presented him with worship, and they presented him with gifts. Worship involves three things: surrender, sacrifice, and service. Let me say that again. Worship involves three things: surrender, sacrifice, and service. And when these three wise guys, or 30, or 300, or 3,000, when they saw Jesus with Mary, they bowed down and they worshiped him. Just as the shepherds worshiped and ushered in the Lamb of God, the Magi, the wise men, worshiped and ushered in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There are three types of people that respond to God's call in Revelation to worship. One, those that Jesus sneaks up on and surprises, sort of like those instant worshipers, the shepherds, the angels appeared. Second of all, those that take Jesus on a spiritual journey, gradual worshipers, like the wise men who traveled 1,000 miles or so. And then there are those that don't respond to Jesus at all, non-worshippers, like Herod, the scribes, the priests, the religious, those that think they know it all. Now, the wise men's worship, it wasn't done out of proper protocol, tiresome tradition, or fear of retribution. Jesus was worshipped because of who he was. Jesus should be worshipped because of who he is, not because of what he gives us. Though he gives us many good things, doesn't he? Isn't it great to have your sins forgiven? To have the renewing of your mind? To have a purpose for your life? To have something to give people hope with the good news? Those are all good things, aren't they? But we worship Jesus because of who he is. He's God. He's the creator. He's the master builder. He's an architect. Herod thought he was an architect. All this stuff was demolished. What Jesus builds lasts forever and ever and ever. He that has begun a good work in you and me, he will continue until the day of Jesus Christ. We are his workmanship, created unto good works. He's building good things, just as he's building something beautiful in Joanna right now. Just as he brought something beautiful through you, little Ezekiel, which means strength of the Lord. He's constantly building. He's constantly building. We are his workmanship. Oh, friends. Finally, the Lord should eventuate in worship. It should. That is what God is seeking for. The Father is seeking those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And I like Paul's passage when he speaks of worship. Though it's kind of painful, because Paul writes in Romans 12:1, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. One sacrifice has been given already for all mankind and humanity, and after it was offered by the high priest, Jesus, he sat down. But the Lord is looking for living sacrifices. And the word offer in the Greek is if you're offering a sacrifice in the temple. Offer your body's living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is our act, giving our lives to the Lord. Giving our time, our talents, our possessions, our ministry, our love, our gifts, our everything freely and sacrificially to the Lord, who actually gave it to us in the first place. We're returning it back to him. Take this, Lord, and anoint it. Multiply it. Just as you multiplied the young boy's lunch and it fed many, so, Lord, take our lives and multiply it to be a blessing to many, Lord. You see, it's not so much a place or position of worship as much as an attitude that all we have is his. Just as Abraham offered up his son Isaac, all he had was his. All he had was his. And even as Mary offered up her reputation when she heard that she would be impregnated by the Holy Spirit, all she had was his. All she had was his. In 2018, may all we have is his. May all we have is his. May all we have is his. Our everything, our all in all. Our worship is our life. I remember Keith Green when he wrote that song, Make My Life a Prayer to You. I want to do what you want me to. Oh, yeah, an act of worship. Oh, Lord. Because sometimes worship can become predictable, perfunctory, and passive. It can. It can become traditional. Even when we gather together corporately, together as a church family, it can just become out of habit. Put on it on remote, put it, okay, there we go. It's got to be living. Worship is about our life being worship to God, giving God our best. As we begin a new year tomorrow, let's give him all our worship. I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. Yeah. Like the Magi, we must surrender our will and hearts over to him. His will, not our will, be done. Find out what pleases the Lord. When the wise men bowed their knees before the baby Jesus, it showed the surrender to his person, presence, and power. He was their king, and they were his subjects. How are we subject to the Lord? Just ponder that for a second. How are we subject to the Lord? How am I subject to the Lord? Who's control of our lives? Who's control of my life? Are we spirit-led and scripture-fed, or are we self-led and media-fed? Ooh, Lord. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Lord. The Magi presented their gifts. Gifts. I like gifts. I got some great gifts this holiday. How about you guys? Get some good gifts? Yeah. Wearing this. But you know what? You can't see the other gift that's the best gift I ever received. It's right here. Hit yourself right there. Just hit yourself right there. Say, Lord, thank you for the gift. Thank you for the gift that keeps on giving. Keeps on giving. Keeps on giving. So they presented gifts to Jesus. Oh, no gift cards. Nah, nothing for Kohl's. Nothing for Macy's. They bought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Yeah. Yeah, they brought precious gifts, valuable gifts, actually, that were very, really precious and really needful. gold being fit for a king, frankincense used in temple worship, fit for a priest, and myrrh used as anointing oil and also to prepare bodies for burial, speaking of mortality. Nicodemus would bring a mixture of aloe and myrrh to prepare Jesus' body for burial in John 19, verse 39. These are not only expensive gifts, but they are also portable. You can take them with you. Because very soon, Joseph's going to have another dream to flee Herod's grasp. And he would take those many portable possessions, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, possibly to sell along the way and finance a journey to Egypt that they may stay there. Perhaps these gifts are God's way of providing for the journey that lies ahead. They brought their gifts. A 10th century monk by the name of Elfric, in a sermon on the Epiphany, remarked concerning these three gifts. The gold signified that he's a true king. The frankincense that he is the true God. The myrrh that he was then mortal, but now he remains immortal in eternity. Oh, yes. What do we offer to God as worship? How do we surrender our gifts to the Lord this new year? Let's surrender our gifts. He's given us gifts. He's given us talents. Let's give them back to the Lord. Say, here they are, Lord. I bring them to you, Lord. Have them, Lord. They're not mine. You are the gifted one, and you share your gifts, so there might be a gift and blessing to others. Let's look at the last point, the Magi's revelation, verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. By another route. We already know that Herod was set on killing the Christ child. Once the Magi returned with exact location of his whereabouts, and the enemy only comes to rob, to kill, and destroy. Destruction's his game. Humans are his pawns and agents. And Herod was such a man for Satan's destructive plans, waiting and willing to do his dastardly deed. But God's always one step ahead. Once again, a heavenly dream intervenes to keep God's plan on course. Joseph had one earlier, we know that, settling his heart concerning Mary's faithfulness. And later on, we'll have that dream that we just looked at concerning Herod coming and for him to go into Egypt. And the Magi gave them a dream too. They were not going to become tools of destruction. They were to be committed and dedicated to the fact that this was Christ the King. Friends, our commitment to Jesus challenged every day. Every day we're being challenged, even more so in these days. And so we ask ourselves, will we be more committed to pleasure, human pride, the peer group pressure, the passions, than the Lord? Dedication is never easy, but it is rewarding. In some countries, commitment to Jesus means loss of income, employment, relationships, freedom, and even their life. Destructive forces are always at work, hoping to entrap and use people for destructive purposes. But greater is he that is in us than he is in the world. And so, taking a stand for Jesus, as we look at this small little time in the Word this morning, the Magi's consultation, the Magi's visitation, the Magi's presentation, and the Magi's revelation. You know, God wants to give us a revelation. In the last days, God said he would pour out his Spirit. Hallelujah. Young men would dream dreams, and the old men would have visions. God pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Women, men, and children. And the greatest revelation is always found here. Even the book of Revelation, the last book, says the revelation of Jesus Christ. But God wants to open our eyes to see more of him, to see more of his kingdom ministry in the world, to see who we are in him, our identity in Christ. Because the enemy is always trying to degrade and always trying to bring down God's people. Has not God said? Is God's holding something back from you? You deserve more. Oh, he hasn't forgiven you again. Again, he's not going to do that. That's the enemy of our soul. You see, his strategy is to render us inoperative. That's his strategy. Render us inoperative. That means out of order. If I can put that woman of God, If I can put that man of God, if I can put that child of God out of order, then I've accomplished my mission. That's the enemy. That's what he wants to do. I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. Please repeat that with me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. If God be for us, who can be against us? We know he's against us. But who is the greater one? Who is the one that is a stronger man that can bind the strong man? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Revelation. May God open our eyes and give us revelation through his word. That's why we need to be in the word daily. That's why we need to be in prayer for revelation. Lord, reveal yourself to me, Lord. Even reveal my enemy when I need to, Lord. Reveal your purposes and plans for me, Lord. And in 2018, Lord, reveal your design, your desire, your will for Lighthouse. And for every person who is here who's not even part of Lighthouse, but part of the Catholic, the universal church of Jesus Christ in the world, Lord. Let it be, Lord. Let it be. So, five little points there you can take with you. Seeking Jesus is a good thing. Finding great joy is what the Lord wants to bring us. Worshiping Jesus is what we were created to do and to be. Giving gifts to Jesus is a ministry that multiplies. And obeying Jesus is always a good thing. Stand up for Jesus. Let's obey God rather than man. That's what these magi did. They obey God rather than men. And in these last days, we need to be sensitive to the point that sometimes we're going to be asked to do things on our jobs, in our schools, in our community, in our neighborhoods, that the Lord says, no, 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 no. Light your light. Stand up and be counted. Let's stand up and be counted right now. Let's stand up in the name of Jesus. We close in prayer.